Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. How many of you have your Bible with you tonight? Just sort of hold them up. Amen. Wave them at us. Good. Very good. Ephesians chapter 3. Well, I want to thank Pastors Carter. When I say Pastors Carter, that's plural, for Pastor Mickey Carter and Pastor Steve Carter for the opportunity to be in your 2012 Bible conference. And the way you treated us, I agree with Brother Jeff, you just treated us so nice, and I want to thank you for that. I won't be able to be here tomorrow evening, but Brother Jeff will be here, and what a great message he just preached to us. If you were here last night when I preached on God in the hands of angry sinners, I did not tell you who the first guy in the Bible who got mad at God was. It was Cain. Cain and Abel brought their offerings, and Abel brought a firstling of the flock. God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but he did not have respect unto Cain and his offering, because his was a product of his own efforts. And when God did not accept his offering, he was wroth, mad. And God said, "Why are you wroth? Why are you angry? If you do well, you'll be accepted. If not, sin lieth at the door." You know why I got mad at God? It's the same reason people get mad at God today. Because he wanted to run his life his way and get to heaven his way. See, if the law of first mention has anything to do, and Brother Jeff was right about that, here is the very beginning. God himself was in this process. He did not say, "I'm sorry, Cain, you're not one of the elect, you're not predestined to go to heaven." He chose to do it his way, and God said, "Look, if you'll do it right, you can get in." And he didn't do it. Boy, that helped me when I saw that so many years ago. But Brother Jeff, that was a great message tonight. Again, I want to thank you for letting the old Kentucky boy be here tonight. And I've enjoyed the choir when they sang about being redeemed, and the Cruz Trio. Though from where I was sitting, I only saw two. Was the choir, was the piano player singing? Okay, that makes three. That's a trio. That's good. Then the ladies, as they sang tonight, and I'm glad I can get in on one of these, being a sinner. And it's sort of like the old boy up in eastern Kentucky. His name was Zeke. Zeke was an old rounder, but he got saved. And when he got saved, I mean, he got a good case of old-time Bible salvation. Amen. He was like the dog named Rover. When he died all over. Well, old Zeke, when he got saved all over. Amen. Top of his head, the bottom of his feet. Well, he'd go around giving his testimony. Well, actually, he did more preaching than he did testifying. Amen. And someone said, "Now, Zeke, if you're going to preach, you ought to get ordained." He said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, if you want to be ordained, we'll get some men together. They'll ask you some questions. And if they believe that God has called you, they'll lay their hands on you and they'll ordain you." He said, "All right, let's do that." Well, they got these men together. And they brought old Zeke in. They set him down, got a little half-moon chairs out. Those men sat there and looked at him. They said, "Now, Zeke, we want to ask you some questions." He said, "All right, go ahead." Said, "First of all, we want to ask you, do you believe the Bible?" He said, "Do I believe the Bible? Of course I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible from lid to lid. I even believe the lid. It's a holy Bible." Well, he said, "Now, Zeke, what's your favorite book of the Bible?" He said, "Now, my favorite book of the Bible be the Gospel of Luke, because it contained the story of the Good Samaritan." They said, "Well, Zeke, why don't you just tell us the story of the Good Samaritan?" He said, "All right, I will." He said, "Once upon a time, there was a man that went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and that man fell among the thorns. And the thorns growed up and choked that man. And along come the angel of the Lord, and he strove with that man and set him free. And then here come the Queen of Sheba in her royal chariot. She give him 5 wedges of gold and 50 changes of raiment. He went over into the big city. He bought himself a chariot. He got in that chariot, and he drove furiously until his hair got caught in a tree limb and left him hanging there many days and many nights. And along come Delilah with her scissors, and she cut his hair off. He fall on the stony ground, and he bring forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. He look up into the sky, and he see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. It commenced to rain. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. But the Lord done prepared a fish to swallow him up for the tribulation. And when the 7 years was over, that fish spit him out on the dry land. He walked down the road, he see that big giant Goliath. He passed by on the other side. This man come out, he said, I want you to come take supper with me. He said, I have married a wife and I cannot come. But he compelled him to come, and after supper he said, did not my heart burn within me? He walk into the big city, he look up on the ledge and he see that wicked woman Jezebel. He said, who is on the Lord's side? They said, we're on the Lord's side. He said, flang her down. They flanged her down. He said, flang her down again. They flanged her down again. He said, flang her down 70 times seven. They flanged her down 70 times seven. And the fragments that remained were 12 baskets full. And I want to leave you with this last question. Whose wife is she going to be in the day of the judgment? Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to have been there, just sort of heard that. To see if that wouldn't have been pretty good preaching from old Zeke. I don't know whether he got ordained or not, but he sure didn't know his Bible, didn't he? It's like this one guy, he said, man, I know the Bible myself. He said, no, you don't. He said, I know the Lord's Prayer. He said, no. He said, I bet you $10 I do. He said, okay, you're on. He said, let me hear you say it. He said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And the guy said, well, here's your $10. You do know it, don't you? If I were to keep going with this little lighthearted stuff here, you might get up and walk out on me, and I don't want you to do that. Have you found Ephesians chapter 3 yet? You know, the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And for all of you people who just laugh, we made no charges for that medication. I hope it was good. It's good to laugh. I mean, every now and then you just need a good belly laugh. I mean, one of those where you about pass out while you're laughing. That'll make you feel good. Some people are so serious, if they were to laugh, their face would crack. This Bible conference, and you think about what should you preach, and there's so many things. You know, being a pastor, you deal with people all the time, and people have various sundry needs. People have family needs. They have needs just to get along in the world. I had a guy came to my church one time, and he said something, and I just never have forgot it. He said, you know, I used to preach so I'd get people fired up and go do something for God. I said, yeah, that's most preachers like that. He said, I don't do that anymore. He said, today, I just try to help people make it through the day. You know, I understand that. If we knew the heap of hurt that's sitting in this room tonight, I mean, people have been kicked around by the world out there all day long, coming to the house of God, and they're just wanting somebody to love them a little bit, help them stroke their wounds, lick their wounds, just encourage them, just pat them on the back and say, you're going to make it. We are on the winning side. Amen. We are going to make it. Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. So we are on that side. I would like to have talked to you about the family tonight. I would like to have talked to you about Jesus cleansing the temple tonight. But the text is the one that I had you to turn to in Ephesians chapter 3. And the Bible says in verse 20 and 21, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And my text verse is the 21st verse. Unto him be glory in the church. And may it please the great God of heaven that formed all things to stamp his divine approval upon the reading and the preaching of his forever settled in heaven word of God. Would you pray with me and for me, please? Lord, how we need thee. Every hour we need thee. In thee we live and move and have our being. And Jesus taught us that without him we could do nothing. So we pray that you would speak. Would you help us? Would you be our Ebenezer tonight? May you be God to us and teach us, Lord, how that we can give you glory in the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we are in the Landmark Baptist Church. It is a Baptist church. I pastor the Winkler Road Baptist Church. It is a Baptist church. One day when I was thinking about a Baptist church and how a Baptist church is laid out, I sort of got excited. You know, a Baptist church is a little different. When you walk into most Baptist churches, whether it's Landmark Baptist Church or Winkler Old Baptist Church, the very focal point, the very centerpiece of a Baptist church is the pulpit. It's the thing that draws everybody's attention. It is the command center. This is where it all happens, here. And the Bible is saying in the church, unto him be glory in the church. Now, most of us are Baptist people here tonight. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Amen. And the scripture says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Revelation 2 and 3 is all about seven churches. And the Lord Jesus is in the midst of those churches. He's walking about and he's observing, and he said to every one of them, I know thy works. I know what's going on in your church, and I know what's going on in Landmark Church, and I know what's going on in the Winkler Road Church. I know the Lord Jesus is walking in the midst to encourage us, to strengthen us, to rebuke us. It's his church. And when you go to a Baptist church, we want this church and Winkler Road Church and the one that Brother Jeff pastors and any other pastors who might be here, we want the Lord to have glory, to have the doxology, as it were, in the church. Unto him be glory. I know sometimes Baptist preachers are accused of being dictators. We are not dictators. If we were, everybody that's a member would show up at all the services. Everybody would tithe. Everybody would go on visitation. They do all the things that they ought to do. We're not dictators. But we are men called of God. One day I was reading through 2 Corinthians, and I saw something that was a challenge to me. God has given pastors authority. But three or four times in 2 Corinthians you read that I have given you authority, not so that you can use it for destruction of people, but to edify people. Any authority that the man of God has, it has not been given by God to have someone be a shepherd over his people, to hurt those people, to destroy those people, but it is to help those people and to build those people up. So when you are called of God and you stand in a pulpit in a Baptist church, it is the very focal point. It is the very centerpiece of a church, especially a Baptist church. And everything that is going to do anything in this church or any other church is going to be because this pulpit or the command center supports that. If the pulpit's not for it, it's not going to fly. If you want to have some little parachurch thing and the pulpit is not for that, it's not going to fly in that church. Sometimes when the pulpit is for it, it still doesn't fly because sometimes people rebel against that. But in a Baptist church, we want him to have glory in this place. This is the message center. Now, what is our message? When we open the Word of God, our message is the sovereign God himself. You know, we are to increase in the knowledge of God. You ought to know more about God, your God, today than you did, say, last year or when you first got saved. We are to give honor to our God. The Bible says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the strong man glory in his might, or the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. When the Bible is saying, let him glory, in Psalm 44 and verse 8, the Bible says, In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. The word boast in Psalm 44 is the same word glorieth in Jeremiah 9. God is saying, if you want to boast, if you want to brag, don't brag about how smart you are or how strong you are or how much money you have, what kind of portfolio you have. You brag on the fact that you know God. Amen. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Amen. Sometimes people say, well, which is more important, being or doing? Well, you can be strong and do exploits. You can do both if you know God. Amen. It is the man of God's privilege. And in some respects, it's his job to preach God, just to talk about God. And to find out what God is like. If you're going to be godly, you have to know something about God. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to know something about Christ. Amen. By the way, Christian is only found three times in the Bible. You can look that up in the concordance and see what you get out of that. If you're going to be spiritual, you have to know something about the Spirit of God. Amen. If we are going to be godly, He is the sovereign. You need to know that He has names. You know, in your Bible, when you read God and it's capital G, little O-D, that's one word for God. But when you read capital G, capital O, capital D, that's another name for God. God is, He is the creator God. He is the L, the E-L, the strong God. Or He is the Lord, or He is the, all capital letters, He is Jehovah, the covenant relationship that He has with His people, God. And that name, Jehovah, is sometimes compounded with He is Jehovah, Sitkanu, the Lord our righteousness. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will see to it, or the Lord who will provide. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. We go out under His banner. He is Jehovah Roha, the Lord our shepherd. We shall not want. He is Jehovah Rafika, the Lord that healeth thee. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. He is Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of hosts. He is Jehovah Shema, the Lord who is there. Now that's important because Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Amen. The righteous runneth into it. Amen. And is safe. Amen. You get sick, before you run to the doctor, and the Bible doesn't say you can't go to the doctor, but before you go, you might cry out to Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Lord, you want to heal me? Call out that name and run to that high tower and see what God does. Now, God may want you to go to a doctor. It's okay. You can do that. But I'm simply saying, as the command center, our sovereign is God Himself. And the source of our preaching is the Bible. We always take a text. I have told my people, I've been in Winkler Road Baptist Church for 26 years, we always get something out of the Bible. Now, I don't always preach the same amount of time, but I always preach out of the Bible. I always give them something out of the Word of God. Amen. The Bible is the source of our preaching. We are to preach the Word. Amen. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's something about preaching the Word of God. It's not my opinion. This is not rehashed some political something or something from a radio commentary. It is, thus saith the Lord, that is God's Word forever settled in heaven. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 55:10-11, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but it bringeth forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that whereto I sent it. It will do that which God wants it to do. When you preach, when pastor preaches from the Word of God, the Bible says it's like rain that comes down and waters the earth. It does not return thither. The Word of God does not return void. It does do its work. Amen. You know, when you go to church, you ought to pray that God will rain on you. Now, down in South Florida, where I am, we need some rain bad. We desperately need rain. Canals are drying up. Lakes are going down. We just need some rain. You just need a good rain. Now, some people, they're funny about rains. You know, some people like the cloudburst. Lots of thunder and lightning and so forth, and it's over with real quick. But those kind of rains don't really do much for you. You need a good crop growing rain. You need one of those rains that just sort of settles in for a while. And when the rain settles in and it soaks up, and that seed receives from that rain that which God had intended for it to receive, that that seed might do what seed does and bring forth fruit. But some people, they go to church. Now, you don't have one here right now, but you might have brought one spiritually. You brought your umbrella, and when the preaching started a while ago with Brother Jeff, you whipped it up. And now that the preacher's going on again, you whipped it up, and you say, just try to rain on me, buddy. And, you know, you can fight it all off. But you see, if you don't get rained on, you don't grow. You know, if you go to the house of God, and you are a church member, and you are not growing, then one of three things is true. A, you're not getting rained on. B, you got sin in your life. Three, you're a zombie. You're dead. You know, churches are full of zombies. They're dead. Now, a zombie, they have no joy. They never smile. They wouldn't laugh at old Zeke or anything like that. They walk funny. Zombies walk funny. You ever seen zombies? They never bend their knee. They wouldn't bend their knee before God. They wear them old grave clothes. And they talk funny. Oh. Oh, and you say, do you tithe? Oh, you read your Bible? Oh, you are regular in church? Oh, you got to get rained on. Amen. When Pastor Carter opens the Bible and take a text, they're trying to rain on you so that you can grow. To Him be glory in the church. The subject of our preaching is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what Haines City needs? They need what Fort Myers needs. They need somebody to preach Jesus to them. When the deacon went down to Samaria, he preached Jesus unto them. The Bible said there was great joy in that city. You know why Haines City is so sad tonight? They need Jesus. Amen. Same reason every other city is so sad tonight. They don't have Jesus. They need the Lord because the Lord would give them new hope and new life. Amen. I was reading the other day in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Verse 7 said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. But verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Do you know what he said to Timothy? He said, Timothy, I want you to remember, don't forget. Don't forget what? Don't forget that Jesus is alive. Amen. He was raised from the dead. Amen. A preacher one time, it was Easter, he was studying on the resurrection because he was going to preach on the resurrection, and he believed the resurrection. But he was studying about the resurrection, and God just captivated his thought about the resurrection. All of a sudden, he stopped. And he got up and he said, it's true. He is alive. He's really alive. Now, you understand when I say this, sometimes you believe something, then you really believe it? Yeah. Do you understand that? He believed that, and then one day it just dawned on him. It dominated him. He really believed that. You know, if we could just be convinced, don't forget, He's alive. Amen. Whatever you need Him for, He is alive. Amen. Jesus Christ. You know, people could get convinced today because you have this religion, that religion, the other religion, and so forth. Now, here's the problem with those religions. You see, you take the supermarket of religions, and the shelf is full of all these bottles of religions. The only problem is all those bottles are filled with poison except one. And you got to make sure you get the right bottle with the true religion in it. Now, when you look at those religions, and see, this is what muddies the water. When you look at those bottles and those religions, all of them have great leaders. All of them have some special writings. All of them have some miracle stories. All of them are very old. It would be easy for anybody to conclude they're all the same. But they're not. Here's the difference. You have to do the roll call at the tombs. You go over to the tombs and you say, Moses, here. Muhammad, here. Buddha, here. Confucius, here. Jesus Christ. Jesus. He's not there.
Amen.
He's alive.
Amen.
And that is the subject of our preaching.
Amen.
We serve a risen Savior. He's
Amen.
In the world today.
Amen.
He is alive.
Amen.
So if we're going to have Him be glory in the church, you got to pray for this message center. You got to pray the power of God on this place. You got to pray the, and it's not just the pulpit. You got to pray the power of God on the man of God who stands in the pulpit.
Amen.
That God would empower him and give him wisdom and discernment and bless his ministry. You know, it's sort of like if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's sort of the way it is in church. You know, Paul asked people to pray for him. He said that I would with joy do the will of God. If the preacher ain't happy, then a lot of folk ain't happy. So you have to pray for the ministry here. Unto him be glory in the message. May he get doxology from the message. A Baptist church, not only does it have this place that is this focal point, but right behind it is a baptistry in most Baptist churches. Now, sometimes they don't have one yet. They haven't built one up, but they have a place to baptize. This is our mission. We are to go into all the world. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. When we win them, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy
Amen.
Ghost. This is our mission. When we go win converts and we baptize them, we are giving him glory in the church. Now, you read in the book of Acts, and who gets baptized? Now, baptism is one of those words that is transliterated from a word, baptizo, which means to immerse, to dunk, to plunge, to dip. I like to illustrate it with Dunkin' Donuts. Now, you really hadn't lived until you've gone to Dunkin' Donuts and get you a good sour cream donut. Now, they're not sour. And you take that sour cream donut, or whatever one you like, and you baptize it. Brother Riley, who's preached here in the past, man, when he'd baptize it, he took the donut in his whole hand. He pushed it. Brother Scotty, you know, he was your buddy. He would put the whole thing down. When he pulled that donut out, not only did the donut get baptized, his hand, I mean, coffee's running down his, and then he'd eat that. But if you baptize that donut, you immerse that donut in that coffee, and you take it, put it in your mouth, you take a bite, and you go. You just use your tongue and squeeze it a little bit. Now, you're not going to hurt the donut, but you're going to make you feel good. Squeeze that little stuff out. Boy, it's going to be good. See, that's what the Bible's talking about. Because, see, when you baptize by immersion, and you stand in the water, you're picturing Jesus dying on a cross. When you're laid back in the water, you're picturing Jesus buried in a tomb. When you come back out of the water, you're picturing Jesus being raised from the dead. Now, in the Bible, in the book of Acts, people who got saved were saved, baptized were saved people. All the saved people. Only saved people are to be baptized. All the saved people. Now, sometimes a person may get in and he didn't get saved. But saved people will get baptized. And you know when they did it? In the book of Acts, they did it right away. The same day, 3,000 people got saved, baptized, and added to the church. Do you know who went the longest? The guy who went the longest in the book of Acts between salvation and baptism was a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He went 3 days. By the time he got baptized, or saved, until he got baptized. Now, the point is that when you get saved, Dr. Lee Robertson believed that if when you get saved, and you get baptized, your Christian life will take on a whole new dimension. You'll start to grow in the Lord. Because it's the first act of obedience, and if you're not going to obey the Lord there, why should he show you anything else?
Amen.
So once you learn, so if you're here tonight and you've been saved and haven't been baptized, you need to make yourself available to have scriptural baptism.
Amen.
So unto him be glory. And in your all's church, you got this Bible up here. It's a symbol of a Bible. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. He even put a Bible verse there to remind us this is part of our mission. Unto him be glory in the church, our message and our mission. And then in a Baptist church, usually on one side and the other is a piano and an organ. You have an organ here and a piano here. In our church, if I were standing, I have an organ over here, and we have two pianos over here. But this is our music. Unto him be glory in the music. Now, music has fallen on some hard times today. You know, people who used to think that rock and roll did not belong in church, and grandparents who hated it when their grandkids did that kind of thing, now granny's doing it at their church. You know, music is such a powerful medium. Now, I like music. Every night before I go to bed at my home, I have a little CD. It's Cradle Classics. Cradle Classics. It is so soft, so soothing. I just turn it on. I read a little Louis L'Amour Western. I got to go out west for a little excitement there. And I got the Cradle Classic going. And when I get real sleepy, I lay the book down, turn the light out, and it's not very long before I'm soothed and relaxed and fall asleep. There's just something about music. I like music. I like good music. You know, the music can change. I heard about this one lady. She called her son. He's in college. And she hears this classical music in the background. She said, "Well, son, at least I'm glad your musical tastes have improved. You listen to classical music." He said, "Oh, Mom, I'm just watching cartoons." Did you know that there was a time when cartoons used to have classical music? Now, today they have rock and roll music, and they have the wrong kind of music. Music is so important. God has given us music to admonish one another. It has given music to teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Music has been given to us to enjoy. God is so good to let us have good music. But not everybody has good music. One of the things that I've always appreciated about Landmark Baptist Church, you always got good music here. I have people, and I'm sure at Landmark it's the same way, people come in and say, "I am so glad you all sing out of a hymn book." There's something about these hymns, these psalms, these spiritual songs. You know, music has a way of affecting you emotionally, physically, spiritually. You remember that story in 1 Samuel 16 when there was this evil spirit that got on Saul and David brought his harp. There's something about the musical quality of a harp, those strings, that is very relaxing. And when David would play that harp, the Bible says that Saul was refreshed. He was well. And it affected him mentally. He was well. He was refreshed physically. He was well mentally. And that evil spirit departed from him. It affected him spiritually. Does the devil know music? The devil knows music. And he knows how to pervert it. You know, a lot of stuff that you hear today, and unfortunately, a lot of church kids are listening to it. It didn't come from God. And the message is not from God, and the lifestyle of many of those people who sing that and play that is not honoring to God. You ought to want him, especially in the church, to have glory in our music. You have to work at that. Unto him have glory in the message, in the mission, in the music. And then in most Baptist churches, do you know what's right up here? Is a communion table. We want the Lord to have glory, to have the doxology in the meal, the Lord's supper. It's the Lord's table. Now, I suspect in a lot of crowds, you could get an argument. Same way with baptism, you know, how do you baptize and that kind of thing. And same thing with communion. In some people's churches, they do a communion once a year. Some do it twice a year. Some do it once a quarter. Some do it once a month. Some do it every week. Some do it in the morning. Some do it at night. Some of them use fermented wine. And some of them, like us, we use just the grape juice. And in some places, everybody takes a drink, or one person takes a drink, and everybody gets something to eat and so forth. And some people believe that it actually changes into the body and blood of Christ. We don't believe that. And some people, like Lutherans, they think that you sort of take Jesus with you when you take that. You know, Jesus, when he said, when he took bread, he did not pull a finger off. and say, this is my body, eat it. And they didn't say, whoa, look at there, another miracle. They understood when he said what he said that he was talking symbolically, just like when he said he was the door. He wasn't a door, he's just the way to heaven. He's the entrance to heaven. So when you do communion, though everybody may not agree on everything, but here's what God does want you to do. God wants you to take three looks at communion. If he's going to get glory in the meal, he wants you to look within and confess your sins. Now, this is an amazing thing. The Bible indicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul said, I received of the Lord the same night in which he was betrayed, and I'm going to give it to you. When he is given the table, he said, now, I want you not to partake of this table in an unworthily manner. Not that you feel unworthy. There's a difference between unworthy, being unworthy, and having an unworthy attitude. What he's saying is, I don't want you to do this in an unworthily attitude. Now, if you have sin in your life, you shouldn't partake of the Lord's table. But now here's what I wanted to say. When you look within, and we always give people a chance to examine themselves. And if God points out a sin in your life, if you have immediate confession, you have instantaneous forgiveness. That's what he said. Then you can partake of the Lord's table in a worthily manner. You look within and you confess your sins. Then you look back. You look back at Calvary. You do show forth his death. And then you look ahead till he comes. So when you do the table, don't absent yourself saying, well, they're going to do communion, I won't be there for that. No, it's okay. It's a wonderful thing. It gives you an opportunity to look within, to look back, to look ahead, that he might have glory in the meal. I noticed something else in the Baptist church, and it's true in this church. Not only should he have glory in the message and glory in the mission and glory in the music and glory in the meal, but on this communion table, there's something else. You know what it is? Now, you're going to say, Pastor Strange, I liked all this up until right now because you're going to talk about money, aren't you? Yes, I am, but I'm going to be your friend while I do it. Most Baptist churches have offering plates on the communion table. Should he not get glory in our money as well? There was in England a paper, they were doing a little survey on the best definition of money. And the guy who won it, this was his definition. He said, money is the universal passport to every place except heaven. And the universal provider for everything except happiness. Money can't buy you heaven, and it can't buy you happiness. Now, the Bible asks a very powerful question. Will a man rob God? And just in case, if you're wondering, God answered it. And the answer is, yes, they will. God said, you've robbed me. They said, wherein have we robbed thee? He said, in tithes and offerings. Now, a tithe, mathematically, is a tenth. Jacob gave a tenth of all that he possessed. It's what he told God he would do in Genesis 28. Scripturally, it's a command. It really is a blessing. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. It's a blessing. I mean, you owe it to God because it is the Lord that gives you power to get well. And all he asks for is a tithe. Now, if God said, in response to the question, will a man rob God? Yes, you will. Wherein? Tithes and offerings. If there is a rogues gallery in heaven, like this little first grade class up in Kentucky, they were getting a tour of the jail. And they came to this wall that had these 10 most wanted on it. And the little girl raised her hand. And the sheriff said, yes, honey. She said, mister, are them bad people? He said, sweetheart, they're very bad people. But we're going to catch them. She said, well, why didn't you keep them when you took their picture? If there's a rogues gallery in heaven, it's somebody's name who is a non-tither that God says he's a thief. I have a little personal question for you. Is your picture on the wall? Get your picture off the wall.
Amen.
Start tithing. It's a blessing. Give and it'll be given unto you. You got to get your picture off the wall. Just be a giver. It was a congressman. This is what amazed me about this story. It was a congressman who took his 10-year-old son to McDonald's. Now, that's sort of interesting, a congressman going to McDonald's. And he took his 10-year-old son down there because he wanted to have a little, they call it bonding time today. So he takes his boy there and he buys him this large order of fries. And they go over and they sit down. And the little boy's eating the French fries. And dad smells those French fries. And he said, they smell good. So he just reached over to grab a French fry. And his son said, Dad, those are mine. And the dad said, well, my son has an attitude. But he said, at that moment, God taught me, he said, the greatest lesson on stewardship that I had ever learned. He said, here's what I thought about my son. First of all, my son forgot where those French fries came from. I bought them. Secondly, my son is not thinking. He doesn't realize I have the power to take it all away from him. Or I can go buy 20 more large orders of fries and I can smother him in French fries. He said, thirdly, he didn't understand, I don't need his French fries. I have all the money I need to buy all the French fries I want myself. And I can go buy French fries and sit on the other side of the restaurant and eat them by myself if I want to. Did you get what he learned there? You see, we think this is mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's all mine. Who gave it to you? He could take it away. Or he could give you a whole lot more. Now, he has a little plan. He said, if you'll give, I'll give to you. You know, we scrimp and we do whatever we do because we're collecting things. You know where those things are going? Have you ever been to a junkyard? Have you ever been to a trash heap? You know, in Fort Myers, Florida, the biggest mountain we got is the dump. Most all that stuff that people give all themselves for, those cars and boats and stereos and all that, you know where it's going? It's going to end up in the trash heap. That's where it's going. But the way we go after that, you'd think it's going to go to heaven with us. I brought nothing into this world. I will take nothing out. Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Do we want him to have glory in our money? I tell my people, the ones that I have the privilege of pastoring, if you knew what I think I know about what the Bible says about money, you'd beg me to tell you. Now, let me explain that. See, you think that when the preacher talks about the offering, that he's just trying to get something out of you. Maybe you think his paycheck will increase if he gets a better offer. No. If you understood what the Bible is saying about money, God is not trying to make you a pauper. I love the story about Jesus was in the treasury, over by the treasury, and he was standing there and he's watching people put money into those treasure chests. And they were coming by, rich people were there. They were putting a lot of money. And then a little old lady, probably every church has got one, Granny. Now, Granny, she's not as springy of step as she used to be. She just sort of shuffles along. And you would have thought that back there, she would have pulled that little hanky out that's already got three or four corners with a little mite tied up in it. But you sort of wait till she gets right there. It's not really for show. It's just the way she does it. And she takes her little gnarled fingers and she pulls her little hanky, her little pouch out, and she pulls out those widow's mites, and blink. And she starts to hobble off. And Jesus said, wait a minute. What? What? See this lady? This lady has given more than everybody. How could that be? These men have given out of their abundance, and they still have a lot left over. This lady, she has given all her living. She didn't have anything left over. Now, I just saw this truth a couple months ago. You remember the lady that had the issue of blood? The Bible says she spent all her living and was nothing better. Spent her living. This woman gave her living and got Jesus' attention. This woman has given more than everybody else. Now, I have a question for you. This is not a trick question. You can vote on this. How many of you believe, since that lady just gave all her living, she went home in about 4 or 5 days, she just shriveled up and died? How many of you believe that's what happened? How many of you believe that's not what happened? Well, then what happened? Now, let me tell you what I think happened, and then I'm going to tell you why I think God didn't put that in the Bible as to what happened. I think when Jesus said, this poor lady here, this woman, she's given more than everybody, one of those rich guys saw her. He said, you know, I didn't even notice it, but she looks like grandma. And so before she got out of the court of the temple area, this guy sauntered up to her, put his hand on her shoulder. He said, Granny, can I call you Granny? You remind me of my granny. I want you to put this in your robe pocket. Well, God bless you, son. Put it in his pocket. And when she got out of there, I mean, you don't want to look right now, you know, just that doesn't look spiritual. So you have to wait to get in private. So she gets out somewhere and she pulls it out. I can't believe this. I never had this much money in my life. Now, I'm going to tell you why God didn't put that in the Bible. Though I think something like that happened. He didn't put it in the Bible because if he'd have put it in the Bible, every time you gave your tithe at the church, you'd be expecting somebody to meet you in the parking lot and give it back to you. So you just give it and just trust God to see what he does for you. Amen. Unto him be glory in our money. One more. I want you to you'll be happy to know it's not midnight yet. And maybe this is a very important one as well. Unto him be glory in our multitudes, our people. You know, if we don't have a piano and organ and we got our people, we're okay. If we don't have a baptistry and we got our people, we're okay. If we don't have a communion table, but we got our people, we're okay. If we don't have any offering plates, but we got our people, we're okay. If the building were to burn down tonight, perish the thought, and we still got our people, we're okay. We can get all this other stuff back with our people. You want people who are learning Christ. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You want people who are learning Christ. You want people who are loving Christ. You want people who are living Christ. If you're learning him and you're loving him and you're living him, you are giving him glory. Unto him be glory in the multitude. Unto him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?